Sharon, is all the food taken care of, or do you still need?
Yes.
Okay. There is a large number of family that will be fed on Tuesday, so thank you for everyone who's participating in that. All right, take your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. This is our 16th week in 1 John. As you're turning there, I want to share one more prayer request with you. And honestly, this prayer request, it's not going to be on the prayer list. It's a lot to do with this lesson, but it's near and dear to the hearts of my wife and I. But my wife's brother, she has two brothers that were 16 and 17, 18 years older than her, and she lost one of them, so she has one surviving brother, and her whole family, that's all she has left, is, you know, no mom or dad, just one brother. His wife was diagnosed with cancer a month ago and said, you've got 2-3 months to live after you get it, and we just now found it. And she lives in Rolla, and it's a stomach lining cancer. They found some lumps and masses, and they've given up. You know, they've said, here's comfort, here's hospice. You know, so it's going to be any day now. I mean, it was super fast, super fast. And if you would, her name is Jean Day. If you would pray for her. We're not going to put it on the prayer list, but pray for her and pray for Stephanie and Steve, which is Stephanie's brother. But let me just tell you this. They're Lutheran. They've been going to a church for 30 years in Rolla. You know, we don't know their salvation per se, but what they have told us doesn't line up with the Word of God. So we can conclude. But after 30 years of attendance in this church, she was a deacon at this church. I know that doesn't mean anything to us, but it just tells you the status at one time she had at this church. There's been not one meal. There's been not one card. There's been not one call. There's been not one visit. There's been not one text. There's been zero acknowledgement. Now, if you're a member of Berean Baptist Church, you have no idea what that's like. It blows our mind. It should blow your mind. It's just wild. We're going to talk about love today. We're going to talk about brotherly love. And I'm telling you, I love Berean Baptist Church. The Bruners have been members here longer than I've been alive. And when they hurt, we hurt. All week, we've hurt. When someone is worried about something, we're concerned as well. When someone's hurting, we hurt. When someone's going through something, when someone's even rejoicing on the other side of it, we're rejoicing also. That is so comforting and real and biblical. And it is exactly, you know, I mean, I don't pick the lessons. It's just where we're at. In fact, I said last week, this is where we're going to be this week. Before we knew anything about anything, we knew where we were going to be. And the Lord is just lining it up so perfect. But once again, John takes us back to this main theme of his in the second part of 1 John, which is to let us love one another. Now, let me just tell you, again, I want you to understand what's going on. There's a group of overcomers. They've overcome some vicious attacks on their church. The attacks have led some astray, no doubt. But more importantly, what's going on is each person in these churches, their response to the attacks would be on a spectrum. Some of them are really worked up Some of them are, you know, they're like, yeah, I could see that coming. Because they're all humans, you know, and based on their relationship with those deceivers, which they didn't know they were deceivers at the time, but based on how close they were with them, their response. And so what's happening is there's some people that are more sympathetic than other people because they're human. And they're saying, you don't understand. I was at their kid's birthday party. You don't understand. We always ate lunch together after Sunday morning services. You don't understand. We shared a pew together. I've prayed with them. And so some of the people in these churches in Ephesus are responding to the overcomers different than the other people. Now, here's what we know about the church of Ephesus. Years before this, Paul said, speak the truth in love. So obviously, there's a propensity for how they love in Ephesus. John in Revelation quotes Jesus as saying, you've lost your first love to the same church, different set of members because generations have gone by. And now John's saying, listen, if you're going to hate, that's what the world does. You're children of God. You're supposed to love each other. And so obviously the personalities of the people of Ephesus are a little different. And John knows this and he's like, listen, whatever the response is, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to start thinking ill of each other. We need to love each other because these are churches that are hurting because of the deceivers and the Antichrist, and you need to come together and not split apart. And so that's why John is saying this. He's saying you need to let your response to each other about the deceivers be bathed in love. Now, he's not like Paul. Paul is very linear in his arguments. We have seen John systematically spiraling in his logic, and we've called that amplification. We've looked at that. He's introduced love before. He's talked about it a fair bit, and then now he's ready to dive deep in it. And he's made a couple of already allusions to love. We're going to be in chapter 4, but go to chapter 2 real fast because he's already made this appeal that God is light. And we've looked at that. But he says, if you want to walk in the light, you should love each other. Look at John chapter 2, verse number 9. He says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So he's like, you don't want to be like the world. The world hates your coworkers and neighbors. That's how they act. We're church members. We say that God is light and we're going to walk in the light. We're going to love. So he's made that appeal before. And then a second time he made that appeal in chapter 3. Remember, John, amplification. If you're not familiar with amplification, I've always said this. It's like being in an aisle at Walmart. You do not just go macaroni and cheese, beans, ketchup. You don't go linear. That's how Paul writes his epistles, is very linear. We don't do that in real life. Here's what we do. We go down the aisle. We go, there's the ketchup. The beans are here, but we're going to grab the pickles, and then we're going to get the barbecue sauce, and then we're going to get some canned tuna. We're looking ahead of us. We're looking close to us. We're looking to the left of us. We're looking to the right of us. We're looking down the aisle. We're looking right here. That's how we process, and that's how John writes. John's like, love? Oh, but there's light. Oh, but there's hate. Oh, but there's the world. Oh, but that you're a son of God. And he's spiraling in a very logical way, and that's just his style, and it's called amplification, and that's why we relate to it so much in this letter, because that's how we process things a lot of times. I like linear, though. I mean, linear is great when you're putting together a bookcase. You know, when you've got some issues and you need to solve it, linear is outstanding. And that's why Paul's style, you look at the letters to the Corinthians that we're reading in our Bible reading, that's very linear, and that's very step by step. And it serves a purpose. This also serves another purpose. So here in chapter 3, look at verse number 10, because this is his second appeal. He's saying, listen, not only is it about our light, but it's about our nature as children of God. And remember, if we're children of God, then we have the nature of our Father. Verse 10 of chapter 3, he says this. He says, in this the children of God are manifest. and the children of the devil. Whoso doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Jump over to verse 18. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's not just saying, don't give lip service to this love. We need to actually spend some time with action in our love. And so in today's text, he's going to combine both of those themes, and he's going to say, love is of God, and God is love. Now, I think that is so beautiful to say that. I've said it so many times this week out loud to myself, that love is of God. I mean, that is a beautiful statement. So let's start reading in verse number 7. We're going to work our way down to verse number 12. Let's read 7 and 8 right now. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so these are all things that he's said before in other parts of this letter, talking about love being because of light and love being because of nature. And now he's combining them together. And we are not commanded, I hope you understood this, we are not commanded to love one another to earn or become worthy of God's love. That's not why we're being commanded to do that. We love one another because we are loved by God. Okay, we need to understand that. You know, that is one thing. And we've received God's love, and we live in light of God's love, and so we're to love one another. I love, and we've looked at beloved before, and of course, John loves these people. Of course he does. That this beloved, I don't believe, is because he's speaking to a group of people he loves. He's speaking to a group of people that his God loves. He's saying, you are beloved. So he's saying, those who are loved, let us love. That's what he's saying in verse number 7. And that is a great thought. Those who are loved, you are beloved by God. It's great to be beloved by mom and dad, but you're beloved by God. I'm speaking to a group of people, he says, who are loved by God. And so you are to let us love because of that. And again, John, let me just say this. If love is of God, which is what he's saying here. Love is of God. That's what he says that. If love, then those who claim to be born again, this is very simple, and claim to know God must be able to love one another in the body of Christ. That's what it means. You have the capacity to do that. And I know it is so trendy and common and convenient and funny and cute to say, I hate people. We say it all the time. We text each other all the time. I'll text Tim and have a little emoji with the eye rolly and go, people, ugh. You know, and that's just kind of how our culture and society has been. But that is the farthest from how we should really be. And again, we're not talking, this text that we're going to look at is not talking about people outside of a church. He is talking about brothers and sisters. We can talk about that love and God so loving the world and that kind of love and that kind of responsibility in other passages. Here, it's about a group of people who are coming together, worshiping together, attending church together, believing together, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who we're talking about. It's really easy to be like, man, you're mean because we're supposed to love. No, listen. Those were deceivers. Okay, you can still love them. You're not going to burn their house down or call the police on them, but you're not going to fellowship with them. Okay, and I'll show you why here in a minute. I'll have a picture of that. But again, this is talking about brothers and sisters. So John insists that there is something. I want you to understand, there is something that is given to the believer when they are born of God. When you are born again, there's something. Yeah, it's called forgiveness of sin. Okay, that's very true. But there's something else. You are given the Spirit of God. And John's already talked about make sure the Spirit is the right one. But you get the Spirit of God indwelling in you when you get saved. And because of that, because of that moment upon salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you now have the capacity to love one another. Now, here's the deal. It's not going to be perfected here on earth. Okay? Because there's still motives and agenda and sin and a cursed world. There's still all of that. But my goodness, there should be progress in it on earth. Your capacity, your ability to love one another, you should see growing. And this is one of those things that you're not gonna ever see. You're not gonna be like, man, brother, when you got saved, I could tell you hated everyone, and now a year later, you just love everyone. You're probably never gonna hear that. You know, it's just not something that we comment on. But what you notice is within yourself, you're like, I used to only pray for my finances and my work and my health. And now my chest just hurts for that family. When that happens, you just did that. The Bible's real in your life. And if it's not happening and you are saved, man, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. But it's not that you were just forgiven when you were born anew. God's Spirit equipped you with the ability to love one another. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of His Son, and we'll talk about the love that's involved with that here in a second. But this ability, again, it's not going to be perfected in the life of a Christian on this side of eternity, but it must be present and it must be growing. All right? So that's between you and God on that. But those are some good things. And John can boldly say now, listen, John's going to boldly say here, he's going to say, he who does not love does not know God. Now, don't take that up with me. You read the text, and you just work it out with you, John, God, and the Bible. But he does not love. If you don't love, you don't know God. And if there isn't real love for God's people in your life, then your claim to know God and to experience God isn't true. Okay? I mean, you want to know evidence of salvation? You can run that test yourself. All right, there's a little self-diagnosis test that you can do yourself right there. And the love that John speaks of, it comes from this word, this Greek word, agape. Now, we know in the English language, we say love, and we could be talking about hot fudge sundae or a wife, and it doesn't matter. We use the same word. But we understand that there's brotherly love, there's physical love, there's an erotic love that preacher spoke about last week, talking about lust. There, you know, there's different words for love. This is agape, and this love, this is what I say to define it, because, you know, I'm not a Bible student, but I say it's the God kind of love. And here's what I mean by that. It is this concept of self-giving love. That's what agape love is. It's love that gives without demanding a repayment. It's love, it's doing something for someone else that they cannot return. That's agape love, and I call that the God kind of love. And so that's what we're talking about here. And since this is the God kind of love, and every word of love that we're going to read about to the rest of the chapter is talking about this kind of love. But since this is God's kind of love, it comes into our life through our relationship with Him. And if we want to love one another, now get this, if we want to love one another, then we need to draw closer to God. Here, and again, I'm not talking about physical love. I'm not talking about a love for appreciation kind of love, for ice cream or a restaurant. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the love that makes you hurt, the love that makes you give, the love that gives you sympathy, the God kind of love. Now, here's what I want you to think about that. Every human relationship needs to be mentally in the shape of a triangle. Okay, and so what needs to happen is Mike and I need to be, and if I want to grow closer to Mike, now here's what the world does. The world just says, I'm just going to cling on to Mike. And I'm just going to grow closer to Mike. And then our relationship's going to get better. And but that's not what the Bible says. Here's what needs to happen. If Mike and I want to have a closer relationship together, Mike needs to get closer to the Lord. Same God, I need to get closer to the Lord. And if you notice in a triangle, as Mike gets closer to the Lord and I get closer to the Lord, we get closer to each other. That's the kind of relationship that will last. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. So when we get to 2 John, and John says, listen, those deceivers, don't even let them in your house. And people are like, well, if we're going to start excluding people, count me out, because I'm not going to do that, because I'm going to love the world, because my God loves the world. Listen, they're not growing closer to God, and you're not growing closer to their God. I'll tell you that right now. So you cannot physically or spiritually have a relationship where you're closer together. It just does not work. They're going towards their God, and they're trying to drag you to it. And you end up some kind of weird rhombus or something. That's not it. I mean, the ask any engineer, the strongest shape is a triangle, is it not? That's solid. And it's because I'm growing closer to God, and the person that I want to have a relationship with is growing closer to the same God. The same. They view the sacrifice of my God the same. I can't take someone who says, well, the sacrifice of God was selective and not for everyone, and I'm a Calvinist and I don't believe in the same Bible as you, but let's draw close to each other. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. We have to view the same God. It's exactly what we talked about last week. We have to view the same God in all the same points, that his sacrifice is the same. His son is the same. His birth was the same. Everything about him, his deity is the same. His humanity is the same. And we just grow towards him and we grow together. That is how you strengthen a relationship. And that's why John is saying what he's saying. Let's go down to verse number 9. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John is using the sacrifice of Christ to remind the believers of the love that they've just experienced and should be affording each other. This revelation of God's love to man was the death of his only begotten Son. And we could talk for weeks about what begotten means and what propitiation means. And this death was not the end, but the beginning of this love. And because God loved us, we have propitiation. And propitiation just really means a sacrifice that turns away wrath. Okay, so I want you to understand that. And here's the deal. The sacrifice that Christ makes reminds us of the impossibility we have of repaying the debt of love that we have to God. And John has told us God is love, and that love comes from God. And now he's going to detail that. He says herein, he's going to give us an example. And he's going to say, first, God's love caused him to send his only begotten Son into the world. So in other words, love moved God to send his Son. Okay, so it was love that did that. And without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Christianity would just be this another religion in the world. I tell you what, I want you to talk to people that have other gods. They have little g gods. And I tell you, yeah, ask them, does your God ever say, I love you? You go to India and ask that. You go to China and ask that. You go to Mexico and ask that. You go across the street and ask that. And I'm telling you what, they might be dedicated, but their God has never once told them, I love you. Okay? You ask some person today, well, how do you know that God loves you? How do you know that God loves you? And they say, well, I commune with God in nature. Oh. Well, last time I was in nature, I saw a coyote go across this little bunny rabbit and rip it to shreds. Was that evidence of God's love in nature? I mean, I had some nature out my window the other day with one boy tomcat and a whole bunch of girl tomcats. Didn't sound like love. It didn't remind me of God's love. Now, nature might remind me that there's an intelligent creator. Nature might remind me that there's someone who's designed all this and there's someone bigger than me. But you communing in nature will not show you God's love. God has chosen one primary way to show you his love, and that is the cross. That is the cross. The cross that Jesus Christ shed and his blood and died on. I'm telling you what, that was the intersection of God's holiness and love. And in that intersection, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins so that our sins would no longer get in the way of God's love. Okay? But not nature. Nature shows us other things about God. Now, there. You can say, I mean, God is so much more than love. We understand that. And there are other examples that God uses that he could show love. But if you want the primary way, and here's the only reason why we're going to say that, and I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of examples. Because what happens is the devil or your neighbor or your coworker says, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe your God allowed that in your life. And listen, there are some tragic things. I don't even have to say them. But if you want to be convinced of God's love when that happens, you just think about the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about the cross and say, no. Listen, sin is there. Sin happens. We live in a cursed world. And it's unfortunate. And that's a great opportunity to talk about sin and the introduction of sin. But even though there is sin in the world, there's a cross. Amen. There's a primary example of God's love. And that's what he's saying here in verses 9 and 10. He's saying Jesus wasn't just trying to earn divinity. He was already divine. Jesus' story isn't, and remember, we've talked about this, what the Gnostics thought. And Jesus' story isn't about a man reaching up for God. It's about God reaching down for man. So we have to understand that John's point is to show us that what God's love drove God to do. The cross, again, was a natural outflow of God's love and God's holiness. And God's love and holiness intermixed, the cross was the result of that. So again, you're going to hear it. Well, if God really loves you. And I mean, there are just certain things I never had on my bingo card. You know, preacher's like, well, if someone does this, never be surprised. And I'm like, I absolutely agree with that. But I'm always shocked when something happens, when something tragic happens. Didn't wake up and plan on that. But God is still full of love. There's still Jesus Christ and the cross and the hope. And again, Americans, we confuse hope with wish. I just wish this would happen. We don't understand hope. Bible hope is not this wish. It's this no. It's this no. And we have hope because of the cross and the love. Now, let's finish because this is a great example of amplification. And we're almost done. Verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, look at this because this just seems strange. No man has seen God at any time. You're like, what? Where did that come from, John? What are we doing here? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, at first glance, again, this kind of seems out of context. It's like, why all of a sudden are you talking about the invisibility of God, and what does that have to do with love? Well, let me tell you, what he's just saying here, if you look at the whole context, is this. In the past, God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And John's saying, I held Jesus. I rested on Jesus. I saw Jesus in the group. I saw Jesus privately. I listened to him. I watched him. But here's the deal. He's no longer here. But when he was here, the love of God was made manifest through him physically for people to see. And John says, I held him, and I know it, and I saw it. And no matter what these people have convinced these people to think, and they're no longer with us, they've gone out from us, and they're believing all kinds of weird stuff right now. John's saying, it's not true. I was there. But now, Jesus isn't here. But you are. You are. And his spirit is in you. That's what he's saying. He means this unseen God that was revealed in the incarnation of his Son is now revealed in the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit in the people when they love one another. You know, it's an amazing thought. You know, people do not see God. You understand that, right? I mean, my neighbors, it's obvious, do not see God. But you know what they see every time my sister's family comes over, and every time my parents come over and we're out front and playing beanbag and having a little fire? You know what they see? Now they think they see, well, there's another skirt party. They think that's what they see, is another skirt party. But here's what they see. They see God's people loving each other, representing the Lord. They don't see drama. They don't hear anything that they hear at their house. They don't see anything that they see at their house. They see different things, okay? What I'm saying is people do not see God, and they may not read the Bible. And we're like, yeah. But they see you. And they see and read the lives of Christians. That's why personal and ecumenical separation is so important, because of how you represent yourself in public. And not just in a public physical space, but in a public social space. How you represent yourself, the things you like, your friend list, what you're doing and posting and going and seeing and inviting over and talking about, people read that. People read that. They read your Christian home. They read this church. They read it so, so strict on everything. They read it, and they read you as you interact with others at work and at school and at Walmart. They read that. I mean, here's what I've read. I don't know everybody at Walmart. Sometimes it feels like I do. But 9 out of 10 times, if I see someone that's dressed like how my wife dressed, probably, you know, not going to slap the person or yell at the person or have alcohol in their cart. You know, none of us are good. None of us are good. I'm not going to say that's probably a good person. I don't want us to get comfortable with that. But I'm just saying, I'm like, okay, you know, it's better than someone who looks like they just came out of a tackle box. Purple hair. Piercings everywhere. They sneeze and everything goes like that. I mean, I know you brace yourself to sneeze, but you want to pull yourself apart. And, oh, you're judging. No, listen, I'm being real. That's what John's saying. That's what John's saying. If those same people see bitterness and verbal attacks and hatred, then we are failing to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I mean, that's what John is saying. And he's saying, listen, everyone responded to that group of deceivers different because of how close some of you were to him. Some of you were even related to him. Whatever we do about it, we can't hate each other because of it. Because people are watching, and we don't want to ruin our chance to testify for the Lord. Now, let me just tell you, I'm just going to read just a couple quotes. These are from people that, you know, we don't know who they are. I know their names. One guy is a Greek, lived in the year 120 to 200. So that's a long time ago. Here's what he says. He says, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus Christ, has put into their heads that they are all brethren. That was an observation from a Greek 22,000 years ago about a group of Christians. Here's what a Roman guy wrote in the year 210. They know one another by secret marks and signs, and they love one another. No, he's talking about the cross. They love one another almost before they know one another. You know, if someone is visiting here at Berean and they come in, they should be able just to watch and go, you know, I don't know all the words that they're saying. I don't know all the words that they mean, what they mean. But this group of people, you know, I can tell the ones that are members here because, you know, they know the difference between a blue book and a black book, even though, you know, they're both blue. But we know, you know, we know. If you know, you know. You know, we know. Right, Gary?
Yeah.
We know. We know what color that book is. But the way that we love each other is evident. Breaks my heart about my sister-in-law. 30 years. 30 years in one church. Same pastor or priest or whatever. Not one card. Not one call. Not one text. We have ample examples of love in this church. Let's not take it for granted. Love the brethren. Beloved, let us love one another. Let's get ready for Big People Church.